I'm going to go over a scripture that I think probably most everybody here knows very, very well. And I'd have to say probably if they don't, I would be highly surprised. And it's in the book of Mark. And we talk about it probably when we first come in the church more than anything else. Because when we're first called and first given an opportunity to know the truth as God has chosen to reveal it to mankind beginning in the garden, when our forebears decided this isn't the path I want, God had to go a different way. And now that the church is being called and God's Spirit comes to each and every one of us, each one of us is given an opportunity, given a chance to know God at a personal level, a personal relationship. And in Mark, there is the parable of the sower and the seed. In the parable of sower and seed, Jesus Christ illustrates a story of the sower passing seed, and it goes on to four different types of soil. And what's interesting about that is his disciples come to him, and they ask him a question. And he says to them, very simply, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand the others? And in my reading of Scripture over the last couple of months, I thought that was quite interesting that this parable seems to be the gateway. It seems to be the gateway parable for understanding the rest of what God wants us to understand. Because each and every person in that particular parable has a unique place in God's plan. And I'll step through them one at a time, and then we'll come back and we'll go through the parable. But in the first parable, the people seemingly never have a chance, symbolized by God's plan of salvation, that at some point in time, every person will get a chance. But right now, today, it is not their time. In the second group, they're given an opportunity, but because they don't have moisture within the soil, because they have no root, there are hurts that happen in their lives, and those hurts take them away. And in the third group start to bloom. They start to bring forth. But the cares of the world, or as is illustrated in James, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, take them away. And in the fourth group actually do something, and they bring forth a bountiful harvest, 30, 40, 60, 100-fold. As God's children, our responsibility is to what? To bring forth a bountiful harvest. And he says, do not be what? Unfruitful. Part of what we're going to discuss today is what those fruits are. We can't go into all of them because I only have 30 minutes. But we'll hit on them enough that we should hopefully prick your thoughts and induce you to go into Peter and look at some of those things that Jesus Christ talks about. So let's go in Mark 4, and let's go on to verse 13 first, and then we're going to go back. And this is after the 12 came to him, verse 10, and asked him about the parables. In verse 13, he says, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? So here now he goes on to illustrate what it is he's speaking about. In verse 14, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. And when we come back to this and we see what they have no root, when we go to Luke and see why they have no root, it is quite interesting. So keep that in the back of your mind. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things come and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown in the good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what is sown. I've always taken it quite interesting about the 100 times, because my mind always leaps back in time, back to Isaac, who sowed in the land based upon faith, and he sowed 100-fold in the land. I thought it was quite interesting in that particular fact. In this life, we have a great enemy. That enemy is Satan the devil. And that enemy wants nothing more than take away your inheritance. And an opportunity that has been presented before you and I through the understanding who Jesus Christ is and what it is that God sent him here to do and his willingness to do God's will, that is very, very important for Satan. Why is it that he sees it so important? What is it in you that he wants to take away? And that's part of what I want to talk about. But I want you to write down a quote for me, if you would, because if anything that'll bring this back to your thought as you're meditating on it, this quote should. The enemy wouldn't be attacking you if something very valuable wasn't inside of you. Thieves don't break into empty houses. You have a purpose. That purpose, as we will come to see, is Christ in you. It is a calling. It is a benefit. It is a blessing that few in this lifetime will ever come to know. So I'll give you that quote one more time, if I said it too quickly. The enemy wouldn't be attacking you if something very valuable wasn't inside of you. Thieves don't break into empty houses. You have a purpose. God has a plan for each and every one of us, and it's up to us on what it is that we will do with that blessing. We cannot look at those who haven't been called in this lifetime as any less, because if we do, we will in our hearts be engendering the same type of attitude that Lucifer had. Lucifer wasn't happy with the station of which he was given, and because of that, he sold merchandise. He traded that opportunity to serve God where he was, and because of that, he lost everything. So remember, as we go through these, there are different people in different places. Each one of us has to remember, though but for the grace of God, go I. So let's go ahead and go through this. Mark 4, verse 15. We're going to go through and we're going to hit a couple of key words here. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These people never had a chance. God chose not to call them in this lifetime. It reminds me of when in the Old Testament, when Pharaoh was brought up, he was brought up for God's purpose. That doesn't make me better than him. I'm given a chance and an opportunity to see and to understand God's plan. He was not in this lifetime. I can't look to these people and say, oh, I can't believe you people. You don't understand. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ said the same thing to Peter. Because he said, who do people say I am? He said, you are the Christ. He said, what did he say to Peter? He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not given that information to you. But it was revealed to you by who? By my Father in heaven. God chose to open up his eyes. God's chosen to open up your eyes and my eyes. So we can't look at these people as any less. They have a time, they have a place, and they will have an opportunity. So we have to remember this parable speaks to you and I that we should be very, very thankful. Every time we wake up and we realize God has called us and we say, thanks God for another day. Whether we have trials or troubles, or whether we have physical ailments and we can't get out of bed in the morning, or we have financial issues, or whatever those trials may be that we have, remember, you have the opportunity to become the bride of Christ in this life. You are not one of these people who do not know the word, because Satan was given a chance to pluck it out from within their heart before it got a chance to grow. Let's go on to the next ones. Verse 16. These likewise are ones sown on stony ground, who when they heard the word, immediately received it with gladness. And when they had no root in themselves, and so endure only a short time, afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. I'd like you to go back here to the beginning of verse 17. And it says they have no root in themselves. That section there connotes a dryness. Come with me to Luke for a moment. In Luke chapter 8. Because in Luke chapter 8, the same parable is spoken. But he uses a little different term coming from a little bit different angle. And I like this term. When I was meditating on this message, this particular term actually came to me from another minister I was talking through it with. And he said, well, have you noticed this? And I hadn't seen it, so I can share it with you. So in chapter 8, in verse 6, some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. The moisture in Scripture is always related to the Holy Spirit. These people heard the word. Maybe they met with us for many days. Maybe they met with people for 30 years, but they never were baptized. They heard the word. They were excited by it. They enjoyed it. They enjoyed the fellowship, but they didn't become part of the family because they didn't receive God's Spirit and they didn't have that moisture. It also could be people who have been baptized, people who just failed to on a daily basis, regenerate that moisture by constantly praying, by constantly studying, by fasting. And I'm reminded, I had a conversation with the girls the other day about how demons come out of people. And Jesus Christ said, this particular type only comes by fasting and prayer. The relationship that we build with our Father in heaven comes from the time we spend with Him. Do we care about it? Do we re-energize ourselves every day so we can go out, as it were, to battle in this world? Because this world is not an easy place to live. I'll be 51 this year. Time flies. And it's amazing to me how many battles I've had to fight on a daily basis. How many opportunities I've had to walk back and say, this is too hard. I've had conversations with people say, you know what, I don't want to get baptized now. Because it just gives God an opportunity to try me more. And I have a hard time with that conversation because for me, I would rather know that God loves me and allows me to go through these today, as he says in Proverbs 3, verse 6, a father chastens every son in whom he delights, than to not be cared for. So remember, these trials are for our benefit. This moisture that he's talking about here comes from constantly going to God and asking him to regenerate you. What's he say? I think it's in Isaiah where he says, come and buy without merchandise. Come buy without money and drink. In Revelation says the Spirit and the Bride say, come and drink. If we are going to regenerate ourselves and have this root in us, this deep root, this tap root that goes all the way through the soil, we constantly have to be re-energizing ourselves with our relationship with our Father in heaven. Because that's what it is. It's a father-son relationship, or to be fair to my daughter who constantly reminds me, it's a father-daughter relationship. He wants us to talk to him. It reminds me of my wife when I walk in the door. The first thing is, how was your day? Tell me about it. What was going on? I'm like, whoa. She wants to know me. She wants to know what was going on in my day, what was important to me. And it, when I do that, it gives her energy. It shares with her. Well, God wants no less with us. He wants to know what we're thinking. I mean, what did he say to Abraham when Abraham was about to slay his son? He had to stop him. He says, now I know that I know Abraham. God may know all things, but I will tell you this. He wants to know you on such a personal level that he wants to talk with you. I mean, when he says, I want to come in. He shouldn't even have to knock on the door. The door should be open like New Jerusalem's door is never shut. He should be welcome to every room into our house, into every room of our mind, and replenish us on a daily basis, not because we're selfish, but because it's only with that water that we're going to see, that we're going to hear, and that we're going to understand, and we're going to perceive in our heart what it is He wants for us to do. Because what He wants us to do is no different than what He said to Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ said He did. He said, "Lo, this book is written of me, and I have come to do what? I've come to do your will." They spoke on such an intimate basis that people knew where He was going to be. He was going to be walking in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was there all hours of the night. So this moisture is so important that without it, we will wither and we will die. There's no question. So remember that. If we allow it to happen, we'll stumble. The next word I want to talk about here in verse 17 was, after tribulation and persecution, they stumble. And that means to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way where you may trip or fall. Someone who stumbles or gets a foot entangled, they feel annoyed. They get caused with displeasure with a thing. It means to be made indignant, to be displeased, or to be offended. When we have God's Spirit within us, we are not easily offended. And Jesus Christ even said, "Will you be offended with me too? Will you leave me?" We can't be easily offended if we have God's Spirit within us. We will constantly be going back to Him. We'll constantly be regenerated. We'll constantly be walking the walk. And when we come to a potential stumble in the road, we'll be like Dick Van Dyke when he walks across and he walks around the thing and doesn't stumble and trip over it. I'm showing my age for any of you who know the Dick Van Dyke Show. But the opportunity for us to stumble in this lifetime is serious. We can get entangled. We can get pulled aside. We can get easily offended. But what Jesus Christ said to you, how many times will you say, "I forgive you"? And Peter said, 7 times 7? He said, 70 times 7. Which means, in other words, as many times as your brother will come back to you and say, "I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I didn't mean it." And they ask you to forgive them. We do. I mean, if you think about Jesus Christ on the stake, and He was looking down at His mother, and He was looking down at His friend John, who had betrayed Him and had ran away, He said, "This is your mom. This is your son." And she went back with Him, right? This relationship that John had with Jesus Christ was so thick that even that offense did not take John away from Jesus Christ. And it surely didn't take Jesus Christ away from John. This is the type of stumbling that can happen. We can get easily offended in our lives. As I said, I'm much younger than some of you. I haven't gone through some of the things that some people have in life. But I will tell you, if we allow anything to get in our way, we will lose the moisture we need. And we will go away. And we will be like chaff. That blows. We cannot allow that to happen. The relationship is too important. And our opportunities are even more important. Not just for us. But for all those behind us. If we become that bride of Christ. The opportunity to serve other people in another time. Is amazing. Let's go to the next sentence. Verse 18. Now these are ones sown among thorns. They are ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire of other things, enter it, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Let's hop over to 1 John 2, verse 16, because in John this section is, I think, well defined. John, as we know, was Jesus Christ's best friend. And I think he illustrates Jesus Christ probably the best way there is. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boast in what he has and does, comes not from the Father in the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they haven't changed. Satan doesn't change. He's still the master, and he's still looking to take you away. The deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word. They become unfruitful. What happened with Eve in the garden? What happened? Her viewpoint of what she saw changed, right? The lust of the flesh, Satan said to her, you won't die. You won't die at all. You'll be like God. He's kept something from you. Her paradigm shifted, right? Our paradigm can shift by the deceitfulness of flesh, by what we see, what we feel, what we entangle ourselves with on a daily basis. It can cause us a paradigm shift. God gave us a paradigm shift when we're baptized, right? We saw we were what? We saw we were sinners, and we needed what? We needed the washing of the water of the word. We needed to be baptized. We needed to repent, and we needed the laying on of hands to receive his spirit. Satan wants the opposite. He wants to give you a paradigm shift the other direction. I can do it all. I don't need you. We can't let the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life cause us to be entangled by this world and be unfruitful. That word unfruitful, it means without fruit, barren, not yielding what ought to be yielded. What are we supposed to be yielding? What is it that God is looking for from us on a daily basis? What is he looking for us to produce in this lifetime? Let's go to 2 Peter. Probably one of my favorite places to go to refocus. 2 Peter 1, and something I've had my girls memorizing, because the paradigm that he wants us to understand and see is a step-by-step process. It is a mindset that goes from the beginning, from faith, and ends at love. 2 Peter 2, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. These are principles. This is a mindset. These are very clear set of... This is a lifestyle that you're walking through, as it were. Because you start with faith, right? What did Israel not have? They didn't have faith. Even though they had God there, and they could see everything that he did, they left Egypt, then they get conned by somebody who said, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt. Right? They lacked faith. We add to our faith virtue, goodness. A life mindset that Jesus Christ was what? He was full of goodness and truth, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. And we add to that goodness. We go to perseverance and self-control. We have lots of knowledge. How many of us can quote scripture after scripture from the Bible after 40 years being in the church? Knowledge isn't enough. You have to add on those principles and that lifestyle and that characteristic that embodies God. I mean, Jesus Christ and the Father are one. Abraham was what for God? He was a friend of God. Friends are friends because they share something. They share a vision. They share more than activities. They share a mindset. That's what God wants for us. And that's what Satan doesn't want us to have. That's why in that first group, he so quickly takes it away. And then he assesses each individual of the remaining three groups and says, okay, what is it that's going to take them out? What's it going to take them out? What's going to take them out? And each person, each one of us, has a unique part of our character that Satan will find a way in. And he'll say, if I get Brian, I can get him to be angry. And I can get him so bitter and so wrathful that he's going to hate God. Is that what he can find in me? Can he find that crack in the citadel of my life and find a way in and wedge in? Or am I going to be growing in that patience and that kindness and that mercy that does not allow him that place in my mind or in my heart where Jesus Christ and the Father want to be on a daily basis? So you remember we talked about moisture and that re-moisturing of our root so that our root can grow deeper and become more and more like our Father in heaven. These people who do this, who grow in this manner, become more and more like their Father in heaven. I'm sure many of you have seen the example. You see a kid running across the way and you say, oh, I know where that is. That's Efimov's kid or somebody you know well. You know, how in the world do you know? They're 50 yards away. You can't even see in front of you. I know them by their stride. They look just like their dad. When we're taking on this nature, we're becoming more and more like our Father in heaven. The cares of this world, they hold no sway over us. What did Jesus Christ say about Satan? He holds no place in me. He has no place in me. Satan starts at the beginning with a group, takes it away, goes to the next group, finds a way in. They don't take the time to assess their relationship. Then the next group, they get riches, they get cares of the world, they get power, they get something, they get opportunity. Oh, I can be the best person here. And they're willing to give up their relationship with God for that. Or are we the fourth group that says, I want to labor in this field and I want to bring as much of a bountiful harvest as I possibly can. It may not be for me. I may be producing this harvest so that other people can eat. I'm like a farmer. I don't have these thousands and thousands of acres so that I can yield this crop just for my family. I've got thousands of families that need to eat. That needs to be our outlook. That needs to be our opportunity. When we sow righteousness, we will surely create a bountiful harvest, not just for us, but for all those who come around us. We have to be patient like the farmer. Because in our patience, we possess our souls. The relationship that we have with God comes by time. The first group didn't have an opportunity. We recognize that. We're not better than them. The second group, they were called. We could be that group if we're not careful. Third group, they were called, but they let it go. The fourth group, are we going to be like them? Because I will tell you, in 1 Peter 5, there is a being. He wants you. He wants to take what you have. And he will not spare you. He looks at the fringes and he looks at an opportunity to grab someone. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom may devour. The great deceiver wants to convince you that what you have has no worth. He wants you to believe that what you have inside of you, the inheritance that you have, the inheritance that's been given to you as a gift, has no worth. Think about that. You've got $1 billion. And he's going to make it look in your mind as though it's chaff. He wants to deceive you. And he wants to rip it from you at all costs. Yet, what you have is far more valuable than anything you can have in this life. In Philippians 3:8, Peter talks about this. He talks about the value. He talks about what he learned and what he knew as a Jew. what he learned from the law as being a Pharisee of Pharisees. And at the end of this, of what we'll read, he will tell you what was most important to him and what must be most important to you and I. Philippians 3, verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Where we first started, remember? It's where it first starts out at. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's looking forward to something, what you and I are looking for, when we can truly take on the nature that God wants to give us. The sowing of the seed, that physical harvest yields something. It yields eternal life. But remember that eternal life that we should be looking for isn't just for myself. Because if I'm just looking to save my own skin, then I don't have love. I want you to think about that. If I have not love, I am nothing at all. If I'm seeking to save my own life, what scriptures say, I will lose it. Satan doesn't want us to be part of the first harvest. He doesn't want us to gain eternal life. He wants us to be like every other person in this world who's deceived and let go of this relationship that is the single most important thing in our lives. Read Proverbs 31, the wife that God is looking for, the type of bride he wants. You and I, in the seed of life, he's not looking for this seed today. They'll have their chance. He's not looking for this seed. They're getting tangled in this world. He's not looking for that seed. They're too worried about tribulations. He's looking for the seed that will give forth bountiful harvest, not just for us to eat, but for enemies, for others. So let's go back to the quote that I gave you when we first started, and we'll end on that. The enemy wouldn't be attacking you if something very valuable wasn't inside of you. Thieves don't break into empty houses. You have a purpose.